it's all about love. The whole thing's about love. You know, I mean, I'm talking about life. I'm talking about eternity. It's all just about love. And who are you going to call? Who are you going to call if you have a daughter like I did? This happened several years ago, and her car broke down 300 miles from Lake Jackson. Who are you going to call? Not besides AAA, okay, or any kind of roadside assistance, okay, I understand it. But as far as a person, who are you going to call? Well, you know, for me, I have a brother-in-law who lives up in the Dallas-Fort Worth area who loves me, who really, really loves me. And I called him. And I knew when I called Kevin that Kevin wasn't going to, it wasn't going to be like, oh, I don't have time for this. I knew Kevin would say, okay, Scott, I'll find her. I'll get with her. I'll get on the phone. We'll figure out where she is. I'll take care of it. He did. Why did Kevin respond that way? Yeah, it's because we're related. We're brother-in-laws. I know that, but we all have brother-in-laws or sister-in-laws probably that we think, hey, I wouldn't call them, you know. But I would call Kevin because Kevin loves me. And in John chapter 15, if you want to turn your Bibles there, you can. We're actually going to read it on the screen. Jesus is saying kind of his last words to his disciples. He's giving them final instructions. He said, hey guys, we're going to move from being friends, move from being servants. You're going to move from being my servant to now becoming and being my friend. And we're going to relate to each other in a little bit different way. So in John 15, verses 12 through 17, it's on the screen there. Let's read this together. This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Whoops, let's go. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command, love each other. Read that last sentence with me. This is my command, love each other. Now, you think about this. This is huge in John's writing. This is my command. Jesus said it. John recorded it. We don't have this recorded anywhere else. Matthew didn't record this. Mark didn't. Luke didn't. John did. Why did John record it? In fact, you see in these passages here, plus others in John 17 and John 8 and John 21, where Jesus talks about this loving one another. The other guys don't. Why not? Because John was the closest person to Jesus. You had the 12 disciples, and then you had the three, Peter, James, and John. And of the three, John was the closest. And so he captures the most personal insights and the most personal teachings of Jesus. He was, as the Bible records, the beloved disciple. He was the one that, is, he says, the one that Jesus loves. Now, he loved them all, but he was known as his closest friend. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were second generation. Matthew was the first generation, but didn't have the same type of relationship with Jesus. Why is loving others so important to him? Why is it so important to Jesus? Here's why. It is the... emphasize the, read it with me, it is the true sign of friendship with God. I mean, there are many indications that you are a friend of God, absolutely, but I'm talking, you say, what is the supreme thing that shows that you are a friend of God? It is that. It is love. Love, you said, not, he didn't say the supreme sign is your love for me. He said, no, your supreme sign. All men, everybody in the world would know you are my disciples by your what? By your love for what? For one another. That's how everybody's going to know it. John 13, Jesus said it. It is the true sign of friendship with God is your love for one another. Now, in the Greek language, there's different words, as many of you know, for the word love. We even have that. We talk about friendship. That's a type of love. And so they had different words for love. They had the word phileo, which is the word of friendship, Philadelphia, that we get that word from. They had the word storgia or storgia, which is a family kind of love, a love that children have towards parents, husbands and wives, or have with a wider body of their family, that kind of thing. That's family love. We all know what that's like if you have a family. There's eros. It's a word we get erotic from, and doesn't necessarily have anything to do with sexuality. We'll get to that in a minute. It's very, very important. And then there's this word agape. And this is what is so unique about agape. It is not found in any other Greek literature except in the Bible. This is where it's found. This is where it originates from. In the Greek language, Jesus was the one who came up with this word agape. It's this unconditional, unselfish, self-giving love. It is the love Paul describes. In fact, if you would, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 7. It's sort of the basis of our 40 days of love study. But in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, here is this love. This is agape love. Agape is patient. It's kind. It's not jealous. It's not boastful. Agape is not proud. It's not rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. Agape does not rejoice when there is injustice, but rejoices when truth wins out. Agape never gives up. It never loses hope. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful. It endures through every circumstance. That's the description of agape love. It's this self-giving love. It's a love that looks at the other person and says, "What can I do? How can I love you?" It is the one another's of the Bible, the love one another, submit to one another, honor one another, be gracious to one another. There's like 20, 30 of these one another's within the Bibles. Those are descriptors of what this love is. It's the love that says, go ahead, nail me to the cross, nail me to the cross, and I will continue to love you. So I want to talk about the practical dimensions of this love. The practical dimensions of agape love. And the first thing that you see in John chapter 15, verse 13, is that it is a self-giving love, a love that gives without any conditions. John 15, verse 13. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. There is no greater love than to lay down your life for one's friends. Now, that may happen literally. You know, being in the military, some of you have been in the military, you've seen that happen where a man or a person or woman has even laid down his or her life for somebody else, has taken the bullet, has fallen on the grenade, has done whatever to save another person. And that is a small part of it, but that's not the big part of it, as you know. The big part of it is that I am giving myself to you. I am serving you. Whatever your need is, I am available. I'm going to lay down my life to serve you. Here's what it is, folks. It's I'm thinking about you. Say that with me. I'm thinking about you. Say it with me. I'm thinking about you. And how I can help you, and how I can bless you, and how I can serve you. You're on my mind, and I want to bless you with no expectation that I'm going to get rewarded, that you're going to do something for me. You see this with Jesus. Think about him. The last hours of his life, who is Jesus thinking about? He's thinking about other people. He's carrying the cross on this road to Golgotha where he's about to be crucified. There's a group of ladies behind him weeping and mourning. And what does Jesus say to them? He turns to them and says, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourself, because if they've done this to me, it's going to be bad in the future. Be prepared." What's he doing? He's thinking about them. He's on the cross. He's dying. The thief says, "Remember me when you go into your kingdom." He could have said, "Are you kidding? Shut up." But what did he say? He said, no, today you'll be with me in paradise. He's on the cross bleeding. He's about to die, and there is John, and there is his mother. There's Jesus' mother, Mary, and he says to his mother, here is your son now. And to John, he says, and here's your mother. Who's he thinking about? He's thinking about them. And then he says to all of those, and even I believe to us prophetically, to all of those who are crucifying him and reviling him, who have hit him, who've spit upon him, what does he say? Say it with me. Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Who is he thinking about the entire time? Others. That's agape. Because I guarantee if that had been me, I wouldn't have been thinking about anybody else. I'd have been thinking about the injustice of it or the humiliation of it all. I would have been buried in my own thoughts or being brooding with anger, lashing out at people, saying, this isn't fair. I need a fair trial. This isn't right. Who am I thinking about? Who are you thinking about? But he had agape love, a love that thought about other people. You see, it's when you see a need. It's when you see a need in another person, you say, you know what, I'm going to meet it. And I'm not going to expect anything in return. So you see the spouse carrying the groceries from the car into the house, and you say, okay, I've got other things to do, but I'm going to stop and I'm going to help them. And not only am I going to help them, but I'm going to help store the stuff, okay? I'm going to go the next step. It's when you see a person on the side of the road and maybe you've got a little bit extra time and you say to yourself, you know what, I'm going to stop. I'm going to help. It's when you that person at work that maybe has had a lot of questions, you're like, I don't want to deal with him today. I don't want to deal with him today. And he comes in and he's got another question. You think to yourself, you know what, I'm going to stop. I'm going to help him. And I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to be put out. I'm just going to serve. I'm going to serve. That's what agape love looks like. You see, here it is. It is love without a hook. Say that with me. It is love without a hook. And we'll get to that hook in a minute. They will know you are Christians by your agape. A question was asked of an Amish farmer one day by a young man who had never been around the Amish. And he looked at him and he says, I don't know anything about you. I just, you know, the way you dress. Are you Christian or what? What are you? He said, am I a Christian? The Amish farmer said, am I a Christian? Don't ask me. Ask my family. Ask the feed store owner. Ask the banker. Ask the people that I interact with. They'll tell you whether or not I'm a Christian. They will know we are Christians by our what? By our love. That's what agape is. It's this self-serving. The other thing about agape is it is a love that it shares secrets. If you look at verse 15 of John 15, he says, I no longer call you slaves because a master, he doesn't confide in slaves. He doesn't tell his secrets to slaves. But no, you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. In other words, servants aren't confided in with their masters, but friends share secrets with each other. They confide their hearts. They give their hearts to each other, right? And Jesus said to his disciples, I give you the secrets of the kingdom. Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 13. I give you the secrets. It's not given to everybody else, but it is given to you. The understanding of the principles of how the dominion of the king works on earth and how to walk in the love of the Father and to live in that love and to operate in that love day by day and to bring his kingdom. Those secrets I give to you. And I'm going to tell you about agape love. God does share those secrets, but within the confines, when we talk about loving one another, there also should be that same level of confidentiality, of the ability to share with those that are closest to us our own secrets, our aspirations, our hopes, our dreams, but also our tragedies, our brokenness, our junk, our stuff. And to know, you know what, they're not going to judge me, they're not going to put me on trial, they're not going to go tell anybody this. They're going to listen to me and accept me the way they are. They're not going to necessarily try to fix me. They're just going to love me. And that's what agape love does. It accepts people where they are. And let me tell you this, when it comes to our church, I want our church to be that kind of place, don't you? A place where people can come in their brokenness and their humility and come in with the stuff that's going on in their life and nobody judge them. One of our ministry, our vision priorities is that we said, you know, we want to accept people where they are. You don't have to get yourself cleaned up before you come here. Amen? Say amen. Okay. That'd be good. Really, we don't want to accept people where they, we don't want them to say, well, you know, until you get this kind of right with your life. No, we want to accept people. We want to love people where they are. That's what agape love does. There is a difference. Sorry, that's the next point, sharing of secrets. There is a difference between these two types of love. You know, the storge love and the phileo love and agape love, those things are all kind of intermingled. But let me tell you, these two are very, very different. The eros love and the agape love. And I want to correct some understanding when it comes to eros love, because most of us think about sexuality when we think of eros love because of the word erotic, but that's not what the word has as its origin. There's a great book written by Bob Mumford called Agape Road, in which he makes this distinction between the two. So if you'd like to study this more, then I'd encourage you to get his book, Agape Road. Here's what eros is. It is the desire to possess or control. Eros does not seek to be accepted by its object, but rather to gain possession of it. And this is where we get the idea of sexuality from and pornography from. This thing of I want to gain possession of it. It is for me. You see, we all have eros love. It goes like this. Here's how it goes. I love chocolate. You know what kind of love that is? It's eros love. I love what chocolate does to me. Okay? Amen? And that's fine, okay? That's okay. You can love an object that way. You may say about your house or your property, I love my property in East Texas. You know, there's some heritage there, Jeff, that you have. But you also love because of what it does for you. It brings relaxation. It's something that just kind of takes away some stress in your life. I love my house where I live. I love my house. The other day I was walking down, I said, I love this house. I love this house. I love it. I do not have a yard to take care of. And this house has been remodeled and everything's fixed. I don't have to fix anything. I love this house. It's not because it loves me back. It's eros love. I love what this house does for me. It makes my life simpler. This was the kind of love that Judas had for Jesus, I believe. I love you because of what you're going to do for me. It is love with a hook. What you're going to do for me is you're going to make me famous. What you're going to do for me is get me wealth. What you're going to do for me is to make me popular. It's a love that looks at personal reward and self-gratification at its center. Its primary goal is itself, and thus it annuls agape love. In some ways, it is the worst of all sins. It is a self-centered, self-consuming, constantly turning inward type of love. It's kind of like that crow that was flying around. He was trying to find the center of the world. Where is the center of the world, he said. So he flew from one treetop to the next treetop. And every treetop he'd come to, he'd look to the right and the left. He said, well, there's all equal distance around me. And then finally he said, oh, I know, I must be the center of the world. It's all about me. And so in that sense, it's what eros love is. It's the person who's always trying to get an angle. It's the person who's always trying to turn things back for themselves, back for their own good. Sometimes it's real easy to see and sometimes it's not. Now here's the thing, folks. Here's what I want you to hear. This is not about you trying to discern other people's love for you. It's you trying to discern your love for other people. So don't try to run what I'm saying through the grid of, okay, now what kind of love was he showing me? Was it eros? Was it agape? Forget that, because you can't tell. Well, sometimes occasionally you can. It is about you discerning, how am I loving that person? Am I loving them with a hook or am I loving them with an arrow? And so that you have these three arrows. And this arrow is agape love. It's this unconditional love. I'm giving myself completely to you. It's the 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, we read a moment ago. But then there's this kind of love, which is a love, I don't know what that means. Everybody's phone's going off, okay. It means we're under whatever, okay. All right, excuse me. Okay, I'm just figuring out these slides. I'm not giving you all the right slides. Okay, so this is Eros love right here. A love that turns everything back to itself. It's like the guy who runs into an old friend. He hadn't seen the friend in a long time, and so for the first 15 minutes, the guy, all he does is talk about himself. Here's what's going on, here's what I've done, here's how popular I am, all these kind of things. And finally, after 15 minutes, he says, you know what? I've been talking about myself the entire time. Let's talk about you. So what did you think about the book that I just finished writing? You ever run into people like that? They're always turning it back upon themselves. It's this interest with a hook, this love with a hook. It's selfishness in all of its manifestations is what it is. It captures something. Yeah, y'all go ahead. Let's get those things on silent. That'd be good, okay? Let's do that. It captures something. Look, here's what it does. It captures something and it brings it back to itself. I have seen marriages like this. You know of stories of marriages like this. The guy, the girl, whatever, the lady, they go after the other person. They get them and then it's like they just trash them. They disregard them. They begin treating them in terrible ways. It's love with a hook. I have you now. You're in my possession. You can't get lost, get loose. And so now I'm going to begin treating you as I really feel about you. And for most of us, let me tell you, most of us, our love is this way right here. Sometimes it's agape, sometimes it's eros. Sometimes it's self-giving, sometimes it's selfishness. It's a mixture of both. So how does Eros interact with God and others? Let me go back to this slide right here. How does Eros interact with God and others? You see, with God, here's how Eros acts. It looks at God as the source of all blessing and expects God to bless. It says this, I'm going to demand God keep his promise to me. I tithe, he says he'll bless me, he ought to bless me. I'm a king's kid. He ought to bless his children. I'm expecting him to bless me. Now, let me tell you this. God wants to bless his kids. Amen? He does. He wants to bless his kids. But if you're pursuing God because of the blessing, then you're pursuing, it is love with a hook rather than to love unconditionally. It's appropriate to know what our inheritance is along in the Lord, along with the necessary conditions. But I'm going to tell you something. The reason I love God is not because of what he does for me. I love God because he first loved me and he sent his son to die on the cross for me. And his blood has made me right with him. And he has given me the power of his Holy Spirit. And all good gifts come from him. He is a good God. He is good. He is good. He is good. And so if the prayer doesn't get answered, the healing doesn't come, and I don't see the blessing of the tithe in this life, okay, he's still good. He's still good. That's this unconditional love. Yes, I want the blessing, but you know what? I'm not going to get all the blessings here. I'm going to get the blessing in the fullness of life when Jesus returns. I am going to get them there. Amen? Experience some of them here, but all of them there. Amen. You see, if there's no blessing, if there were no blessing to tithing, would you tithe? If you knew your prayer would not be answered, if somehow or another the prayer of your heart, the big prayer of your heart is not answered, will you still follow God? If you knew the healing was never going to happen, you're pursuing the healing, but if it were never going to happen, would you still love him? I'm going to tell you, that's the reason why some people have walked away from the faith. It's because they love God with a hook. As long as you're answering my prayers, doing what I need you to do, and following through, I will follow you. But then when the prayers aren't answered, and the promises aren't fulfilled and it gets hard, they think, you know, forget it. When you pray, do you pray with an arrow or do you pray with a hook? You know, he does want to meet our needs. Amen. He wants to meet our needs. But ultimately, it's all about a relationship with him. It's all about the relationship. So that's an arrow-centered relationship with God. Now, what about an arrow-centered relationship with others? Let me just talk with you about this. Of course, the slick salesman is the obvious one right here, okay? That's, you know, we all know the person comes in glad-handed, hey, blah, 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 blah. And there's, you know, it's the guy trying to sell you something. Here's the sickening one. It's when somebody befriends you and develops a relationship with you and has you over, and then they invite you back over without telling you, to like a multi-level marketing kind of thing. And I got nothing wrong with multi-level marketing things, okay? Nothing wrong with that. But it'd been better if they'd said, hey, look, I'm selling this stuff. I'd love for you to come and hear about it. The product's great. It's helped us out. It may help you out. That'd be fine. But to come alongside and act like you're my friend and then to invite me to something, ooh, ding. It's love with a hook. Diotrephes was a person who loved with a hook. In 3 John chapter 9, it says he loved to be first. And he caused all kinds of problems in that church. So much so that John could not even go to that church anymore because this guy had caused so many problems. It was all about him. James chapter 3, let me get to that passage here. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. Let's read this together. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life and doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. In other words, come on, just be honest. And then he says this, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, what do you find? Wherever there is jealousy, wherever there is selfishness, you find disorder, chaos. You look at your relationships. I promise you this, you look at your relationships. Relationships at work, at home, wherever. Just look at your relationships, even in the neighborhood, people that you know. Look at your relationships, and wherever you see chaos and disorder, you find selfishness at its core. There are people who say, but we love each other. We really like each other. Yeah, with a hook. It's what it always does. In personal relationships, it looks to others to fulfill certain needs and desires and does so by demonstrating interest and a concern for the other. But its intention is all about self-gratification. I'm turning this, I'm showing interest in you because I need you to do something for me. You need to make me feel secure. You need to make me feel better. Selfish love is doing something for a reward or to be reciprocated. I am doing this. I'm not telling you this, but I'm doing this because I need you to do something for me later. I'm showing you concern because I need you to do something for me as well. And when that person doesn't do whatever it is you desire, you get mad and frustrated. What did you just do? You love them with a hook. Unselfish agape love is doing something for the benefit of another person without expecting any kind of reward or reciprocation or recognition. And God's pleased with this. You know, let me tell you what eros love is. It's political love. Political love. And you see this in politics. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. And yet within homes, you see that same kind of love as well. You do this, I'll do that. I'm pretending to be one thing to you so that I can actually get something out of you. Whether it's security or hope or direction, whatever it may be. It's hook with an arrow. It's a scheming kind of thing. I'm scheming to kind of work this to my benefit. The reason why some people say, I have to have a spouse, or I have to have a girlfriend, or I have to have a boyfriend, is because of what that spouse or what that boyfriend or girlfriend does for them. I have to feel secure. You give me hope. You make me comfortable. I can't be by myself. I need someone. I love you with a hook. And again, I want to emphasize, this isn't so much about you trying to discern how people are loving you, but how you love other people. So going back to the big idea, that's the true sign of friendship. So where do you see yourself? Let's bow in prayer. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just kind of blow this thing up in the hearts of everyone here. Blow it up. Blow up this truth. Blow up this truth. And a good way of dislodging this eros love out of us, but also like dynamite, energizing agape love inside of us. Let love, true agape love, just well up and blow out of our lives, blowing out all eros, self-centered, self-gratifying love. We want to walk as people who truly love others wholeheartedly, who think about other people, who put them first, and who really don't expect anything in return. You're the one who sees. You're the one who rewards. So give us that grace today to walk in that kind of love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Just a very short verse that I think I referenced. Actually, it was in the announcements at the beginning. Galatians, man, this is a great verse. It's easy, too. It's like a Jesus wept verse, okay? Anybody can learn this verse, all right? You remember when vacation Bible school, Brad, when people say, okay, everybody quote verses, and there'd always be the first guy. He'd always say, Jesus wept. That's it. He knew that one. Got it down, man. Galatians 5:6, what is important, say that with me,
what is important,
is faith expressing itself in love. Say that, is faith expressing itself in love. Let's say it all together. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. Amen. God bless you.